Hello, this is Terry Cheek, pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Marion, North Carolina. I want to thank you for choosing our broadcast, and my prayer is that it will be an encouragement to your walk with the Lord. Comments or questions can be directed to me via the link on our sermon audio page. Now, on to your selection.
As we continue this morning, we are looking at John's Gospel. We have been going through the Gospel of John from chapter 1, verse 1. We are now at the crucifixion. And we are taking a close look at the crucifixion of Christ. Now, I realize the crucifixion is typically an Easter thing. Often that's what it's looked at today as. But there is so much more in God's Word from the crucifixion that can work with us and can speak to our lives daily. And I've got some things this morning I want to point out to you about that. So John's Gospel, chapter 19, beginning with verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her into his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, that saith, and he saith, I thirst. Now there was a vessel set full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and they put it in his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. I have a question for you. Have you ever started a project? Maybe started a new hobby? Maybe even went on a vacation? And over time, as you look back on that event, you realize how much you learned from it, or how much you had grown because of it. How much you had enjoyed it. Until it ended. And then when it ended, you actually missed it. But it took that ending for you to realize everything that you had gained from it. The same is true with Jesus. The Western world, for generations, has grown up with Jesus. We have been told about Him. Christians have grown up. We've grown up in churches and our families and our friends. We've talked about Jesus. We know about Jesus. We know about the Son of God. We know the Christmas story. We know the Easter story. But how much beyond that do we know? We've watched documentaries and movies and we've read books. Some of us have even taken God's Word and the teaching of it and we've taken it seriously. We've taken it seriously and we've let it speak to our hearts and we have become saved. We've become born again. And we realize, or we should realize this morning, if we are saved by grace through faith today, and through the blood of Jesus, and Jesus alone, it is the beginning, not the end. It is the beginning of a new life. It is the beginning of a new birth. It is the beginning of a new you, a new me. I know as I reflect back on my life before I was saved, I see an entirely different person than who I am today. Now, as the old saying goes, some of you may have heard it, I'm not what I ought to be, but thank God I'm not what I used to be. And that's a part of sanctification and knowing Christ. And as I look back on that time personally, and that time, that moment where I met Jesus and what He's done in my life and through my life, I see all of the work that's been accomplished. I see everything that's been done, and I realize I've done none of it, but it's been Christ. And I realize with everyone else that I talk to that has the testimony of being saved and knowing Jesus, they offer that same testimony. It isn't about them. It isn't about what they have done. It isn't about what they have earned. It isn't about any of that. It's about Jesus. And it's about what Jesus has done in their life. It's about what Jesus has accomplished through their life. It is about everything that lifts up Christ. It's about Christ and Christ only. So as Jesus hung on the cross, His earthly life was coming to an end. But much more important, was the opportunity for eternal life. And that was just beginning. Now, as we go through our Bible, from the Old Testament through to the New, people were being saved by faith all the time. Hebrews chapter 11 talks about the role of faith, the roll call of the faithful. And all of those, we are told, they were saved by faith. I realize I'm giving you the vernacular of that this morning. But that's the truth. Chapter 11 summarizes it by saying they were saved by faith. Abraham, Moses, Elijah, all of those men, even though they practiced the sacrificing of animals and the shedding of temporary blood for the remission of sin and for the atonement of sin, they were saved by their faith because they followed God in faith. But at the cross, something different happened. Grace was shown to mankind. Grace was shown to humanity. God's grace was given to man in the open. That grace still works in people's lives today. It still moves hearts and lives. And as it moves hearts and lives today, this passage I see four things that I want to touch on briefly this morning, because there is no way that I can give the depth of it in one message. But I want to touch on them, and hopefully, the Holy Spirit's help, it will move in your heart and bring you to a deeper study of God through His Word, bring you to a deeper service. Within this passage is what I consider to be three of the most powerful words in all the Bible. It is finished. It is finished comes from one Greek word. The Greek word tetelestai. That word is a carpenter's word. Jesus was a carpenter. It is a word that a carpenter would use when he would step back and he would look at his work. He would look at everything that had been built. Every stone that had been laid, every board that had been sawn, every angle that had been mitered together, every nail that had been driven, everything about the project. And when he was satisfied and he knew that nothing else could be done to improve upon it, nothing else could be done to make it more complete, nothing else could be done in any way, shape, form, or fashion, he would say, tetelestai. And he would turn it over to the owner. When Jesus hung upon the cross and he said, tetelestai, he was turning over the souls of mankind back to the owner. He was saying, God the Father, my work here for the salvation of souls is complete. Now that doesn't mean it's automatic. That doesn't mean that everyone was saved just because of that work. It wasn't just that God poured down salvation from heaven and covered the earth. No, the work of salvation was complete in Jesus Christ. What He had built, what He had done, He had completed it. Now it rests in the hands of the Holy Spirit to convict hearts and lives, and those people to repent and come to their sin. Repent of their sin, come to Christ, seek forgiveness of that sin. But that door was open. The veil had already been rent, and the access to God had been made complete for all. For all. Tetelestai. And because of that, four things rest in this passage that I want to briefly touch on. First, when Jesus was finished, love was realized. When we look back at the words that were shared by Christ before He said it was finished, it was all about His mother, and it was about the four women, the other three women that were there with her, and the disciple John. Now those people were not there by accident. They are there and they represent certain things about Christ and certain things about His ministry. And they all relate to love. Yes, Christ loved His earthly mother. And Christ made arrangements to have her taken care of throughout the rest of her life. And John, by all of the extra biblical records and accounts that are out there, she stayed a part of John's household until the day that she died. And the people that took care of John's family took care of her. But it goes much more than that. See, God loves us enough to choose us for His work. Remember the Christmas story, Mary and Joseph? God chose Mary and Joseph to bear His Son, to raise Him, to nurture Him, to give Him a home. God chose them for that particular task and for that particular purpose. Now, it's believed that by this time in Christ's life, Joseph had already passed away. But Mary was still there. And what God had done in her life was still a testimony to what God could do in the lives of anyone and everyone. God has chosen you and I today for a particular purpose in His work and in His kingdom. Do you know what that is? Have you really given any thought to what God may have chosen for you to do? And how you're going to use that. And how you're going to let God work through you in order to touch hearts and lives in your family, in your church, in your community, in your nation. I mean, we think of people who are great evangelists today. We think of Billy Graham. We think of Franklin Graham. We think of D.L. Moody, and we think of Charles Spurgeon, and we think of some of the great historical figures of Christianity who have won thousands and millions to Christ. But remember this, in each one of their lives was a pastor who had been called to preach to them. In each one of their lives was a Sunday school teacher that had been called and gifted to teach them. In each one of their lives was a church family who had been called to love them and to nurture them. There are no insignificant callings in God's family and in God's household. Mary, the mother of Jesus, when she was called and when she was chosen of God to take that work, she was a teenager. She came from a poor family. And God worked in her life and through her life in an area that made her a social outcast. She would have been accused of adultery. She was espoused to Joseph, but they weren't married. The child that she was carrying wasn't Joseph's. God works through some very strange circumstances in our lives. But those circumstances, He works through in order to accomplish what He chooses us to do and what He calls us to do. Now, are we going to be submissive to it? Because God loves us enough to choose us in the role that He has gifted us to do and in the role He has called us to do. Also, in the case of Mary Magdalene, and in many today, God loves us enough to reclaim us from the devils and the demons. Mary Magdalene had 7 devils cast out of her. And after they left, she followed Christ. Now, when we think about devils and demons, our mind conjures up all kinds of images from motion pictures and televisions and things of that nature. But folks, let me say this. Just as Satan himself moved in the Garden of Eden to bring sin into all of humanity, he done so in a subtle fashion. Demons do not move in an aggressive, ugly, vile way that makes everyone realize who they are. They move in a very subtle way. There are demons and devils that are working throughout the world today. There are demons and devils that are working in churches today, subtly and quietly trying to tear them down and trying to destroy them. God loves us enough to reclaim us from that. God will not let us die and wallow in that. If our heart is being called to repent, and we willingly repent, and we seek God in those things, and God is God's work and God's hand in our lives, in our families, in our governments, in our churches, in our communities, God will reclaim us, just as He reclaimed Mary Magdalene. God loves us enough to anoint a godly witness. Mary, the wife of Clopas. There's not a lot in Scripture about her. We don't hear a whole lot. But we do know this. If we observe Scripture as we read it, we know that she was one of the ones who went to the tomb of Jesus when He was resurrected on that first Easter morning. And we know that she was there and that she was one of the ones who came back to tell the disciples what was going on. God had moved in her life. She was a quiet, distant follower of Christ. She stayed as close as she could. She wasn't in any of the big passages or parables of Christ. She wasn't like Mary and Martha who had their spotlight on their work for Christ. No. Mary, the wife of Clopas, she just kind of stayed back quietly. She followed Jesus. And she just obediently worked and served Him. And then on that morning when the Lord needed someone to be a witness, when the Lord needed someone to stand up and tell the world, He is risen, He is risen, she was one of the ones He chose. That quiet, loving, kind person who is there for all of this, who is there for every service, who is there opening their Bible, reading their Bible, who is there praying and seeking God, that person is a person that is not ignored by God, but is a person that God is preparing and choosing for a particular work. He loves us enough to call us and prepare us for those things. He's preparing you today. He's preparing you today for a work. He's preparing you today to move forward in serving Him. God loves us enough to take the average person, and create in them an example of discipleship. Take the Apostle John. The Apostle John was a personal friend of Christ, the Beloved. John started out as a fisherman. That's all he was. Now, he owned a business with his father and his family. And from what we know from God's Word and from other accounts, it was a very popular business. It was a very profitable business. They had everything working well Everything was going great. They were financially set. John had no reason to be concerned about anything except just fishing. The bills were more than paid. There was plenty of money to take care of the family and all of the family's needs. He might not have been rich, but John and his family done really well for themselves. And then came Jesus, who said, "Follow me." And John set down his work. He set down his nets. He set aside any claim to the family business. And he followed Jesus. An example that God gives in His Word for you and I. Does that mean we are to set aside bank accounts and investments and things of that nature? John didn't close the company and put all of his employees out of work. John didn't shut down access to the family for taking care of the family. No, John's sacrifice was only on John. But folks, that's what Christianity is. That's what serving the Lord is this morning. It is about what we are willing to sacrifice in our personal lives in order to serve Christ. And He loves us enough to call us and put us in a spot to be there and do that. Christianity is not bells and whistles. It's not wealth and fame and fortune. Christianity has no fame, no fortune, no influence, except for what God works through us and in our lives. The example of being a witness, a testimony of what He can do in our life. When Jesus was finished, love was realized. Because when we start moving from the crucifixion through the resurrection into Jesus going up and taking the right hand of the Father of God, we see the church being birthed and we see everything going into place that we're living in right now. And if we look at all of those circumstances, all of those situations, we see that God loves us enough today to do in our lives exactly what He done in the lives of those people in the first church. He will empower us. He will choose us. He will reclaim us. And He will anoint us if we will submit. Well, I said there were four. Well, when Jesus was finished, man's sin was permanently atoned for. Hebrews 9 verse 12 says, "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He, Jesus, entered into once the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." He atoned for my sin. And if you're saved today, He atoned for your sin. He paid that price, the propitiation. He was the propitiation. No more sacrificing of animals. No more taking goats and bulls and doves. No more of that was needed. The access to God came through Jesus Christ, and it was a permanent access to God. It was an access that everyone that has ever lived has had that opportunity to do. From the time of the cross up until now, everyone has had their sins permanently atoned for. Now, there's a lot that goes into a deeper teaching of that, about that atonement. But for the sake of our message this morning, we know that at that moment on the cross, Jesus paid for our sin. For your sin. For mine. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice, sat down at the right hand of God." That's where he is this morning. He's sitting at the right hand of God. And he's forever making intercession. The difficulties that you had this week, the struggles that you had dealing with them this week. Jesus is at the right hand of God making intercession for you. When He saved you, whenever that time was, whether it was last week, last month, last year, 10 years ago, whenever it was, Jesus wasn't finished. He was just getting started. And as He stands at the right hand of God this morning, He is continuing His work. And as you are sitting here this morning, hearing the Word of God being proclaimed to you, that work is being continued in your growth and in your development. It's being in mine. It's being continued in mine as I have the privilege of reading His Word and studying it and preparing these messages. It was an atonement of sin, but it was the beginning of sanctification. Beginning of God growing us daily and working in our life. Well, when Jesus was finished at the cross, Satan was defeated. Now, I don't know about you, but that's one of the happiest things that I can think of coming out of the cross. The devil was defeated. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death. That is the devil. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. The devil knew and realized that he had lost. That there was no permitting or prohibiting the salvation of man. The atonement had been made. From that point on to this, the devil's goal in eternity is to take as many people into hell as he can. That's his goal. To upset and destroy and move into your life and try to mess with them and try to disrupt them. Try to hurt our children and try to hurt our grandchildren. Try to hurt us as children of Christ, as the body of Christ and the church. If he can prohibit you and I from doing our work, our calling, our gifts, if he can prohibit the love of God from coming through our life, then he may not take us to hell, but he can use that to prohibit someone else from being saved. He's defeated. Praise God, he's defeated this morning. We don't have to deal with that anymore. All we have to do is look to Jesus. Is the devil going to leave you alone? No. I'm not going to sugarcoat any of that this morning. He's not going to leave you alone. He's not going to leave me alone. As a matter of fact, there are some times I feel like that rascal's camped out in the backyard at the house. I just can't find out where. But he is going to keep trying to be disruptive. Just because he's defeated doesn't mean he quits trying. It doesn't mean he's not going to try to be a spoiler for someone else. I realize we're in a, and you may like football, you may not, but I realize we're in that time of the season where the playoffs are happening. Well, you know, right before you get to the teams that make the playoffs, you have other teams that there's no way they're going to make it. They've been defeated. They're just not going to make the playoffs. But they will play some team that they're right on the cusp. They're playing their heart out. They're trying to get into those playoffs. They're trying to get there, trying to get into the Super Bowl. And this team that has absolutely no chance, they're already defeated. They're already knocked out of any opportunity. They show up and they play to win. Why? So they can be a spoiler for that other team. That's the devil. That's the devil. Not that football team. Not those players. That's a picture of the devil working in your life. You've already made the playoffs. You're already on your way to the Super Bowl. You're already moving there, but the devil is trying his best to be the spoiler for somebody else. Somebody else out there that God's got plans for you to be working on, for you to be working with. Somebody else the devil's trying to disrupt and destroy by defeating you. I'm going to try to move quickly through this last point. When Jesus was finished, righteousness was satisfied. You see, no man has ever been able to satisfy God's righteousness. I can't do it. You can't do it. No one that has ever lived before us can satisfy God's righteousness. Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 3, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God had set forth to be a propitiation through faith, to declare righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him who believes in Jesus, in God's righteousness. God's righteousness was satisfied at the cross. God wanted nothing else. God needed nothing else. His Son had shed His blood, had given His life, had atoned for the sins of mankind and humanity. God needed nothing else. God's righteousness was satisfied. Now, there is a requirement that comes with that again, and that requirement is this. That requirement is that we accept it. That requirement is that we become submissive to God through Jesus Christ. 1 John. John says, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Love was on display at the cross. We have a picture of Jesus being displayed on the cross. We have a picture of Jesus in our minds, what He made His ragged, torn, tortured body. But that ragged, torn, and tortured body was love. Was love that is in your heart and my heart, if we're saved today, was love that needs to be displayed to all of those around us and all of those within our grasp and all of those that are within our influence. And make no mistake, there are people in your influence this morning. You have access and influence to people that I will never be able to get to. There are people out there today who will not listen to a pastor. They will not listen to a preacher. I want none of them. Don't send them to me. But they'll listen to you. You have a respect in their life. You have their ear. And with that, God can have their heart. So this morning, when Jesus was finished on the cross, He was just getting started with you and I. So where is that going to go in your life? Where is that going to go in your work? Where is that going to go in your service? Where is that going to go in your church? Jesus was finishing His work, His earthly work on the cross. But He was opening up the door for each one of us to begin our work, to make ourselves submissive to Him. Are we going to do it? How submissive? How willing? It's a struggle. It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be simple. But it's worth it. It's worth it.